In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. All things are twofold. Such was the summary our church fathers gave regarding reality and all things that the Lord created. In the Lord's wisdom, He made all things good and beautiful by making them in pairs. He made day and night, the heavens and the earth, land and seas, and finally male and female. God created things differently, yet He created things to relate to one another and to relate to one another in a harmony. Why does every fifth note on a piano fit together? If we play middle C, it harmonizes with G, five notes up, and then moving up the scale, D with A, E with B, and so on. Why is that? Why does it sound to us like a single tone? And it's pleasing to the ear, though we know it's two notes, not one. Because when God creates things twofold, He does so to make music throughout all His creation. Now, what in the world does this have to do with two apostles we celebrate today, St. Peter and St. Paul? God did not cease making things twofold when the days of creation were complete in Genesis. As we've been reading recently from Galatians the past month in the daily office, when St. Paul met St. Peter, they discerned that God called St. Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles and St. Peter to be the apostle to covenant Israel. This is how God worked to bring forth the wonders of His new creation. To preach the gospel first in Jerusalem and Judea, then Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The gospel was proclaimed to all nations, so that every tribe, tongue, and nation would profess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in past years, if you've come to Apostles several years, you will have noticed that we have not had a Sunday observance of the feast of St. Peter and St. Paul, though we've celebrated this feast day at our Wednesday service many, many times. But the Book of Common Prayer encourages us to celebrate the feast of the apostles when they fall on a Sunday. And this year, the feast of St. Peter and St. Paul, which always occurs on June 29th, June 29th falls on a Sunday. Now, this feast day, it always comes close to Pentecost, too. And that's for two reasons. Number one, we are meant to see that these two apostles, different though they be, they are called, they are anointed, they are sent by the same Holy Spirit that descended upon the church. Also, number two, tradition holds this date, June 29th, to be the martyrdom of St. Peter and St. Paul. Now, it's interesting they have this day together. They share this day. It's not the same way for all the other apostles. Many other apostles, they have a feast day all to themselves. Consider other major apostles. We celebrate St. James on July 25th. And then Peter's brother, St. Andrew. Now, St. Andrew gets a day all himself, November 30th. St. John, also in the Lord's inner circle of disciples, has a day all himself, December 27th. Now, this is no slight to St. Peter and St. Paul. There's a message here. In the celebration of St. Peter and Paul together, all things are twofold. God made difference to produce harmony, to make music in His church, for His church to make creation into a cosmic liturgy. When I began planning worship for this summer and I saw this feast day occurred on a Sunday, I knew I wanted us to celebrate this feast rather than to observe the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. By the wisdom and the grace of God also, the Holy Spirit named this parish Apostles Anglican Church. Now, we esteem the tradition of the apostles not solely because we are Anglicans who care and embrace holy tradition. Now, for us, this is personal. When God named this parish apostles, with that name He gave to us a vocation, an identity, to be a parish in a particular way. In other words, ours, collectively, is a lifelong meditation on the meaning of apostles, so that we are always growing in understanding of who we are called to be in the kingdom of God, in the city of Knoxville, in our diocese. So, with the two foremost apostles before us today, I want to meditate further on the mystery of difference and of unity and what it means for us. But not only that theme from St. Peter and St. Paul, just as we sang in that sequence hymn, a lovely hymn for us to meditate on the gospel. To be an apostle means to suffer nobly for Jesus Christ and to receive glory through suffering. We look at St. Peter and St. Paul as examples for us in the way of sacrifice and suffering. But first, let's consider the two vocations of Peter and Paul, where they differ and then where they unite. So we begin first with Peter because he was called and commissioned before Paul came to confess Christ as Lord. Now, there's so many avenues into Peter's life that we could take. We could consider his call, his famous temperament. We could consider his confession of Christ at Caesarea Philippi. We could reflect upon his failure on Maundy Thursday evening and betrayal of the Lord. We simply don't have time to look closely at those biographical moments. So instead, let's find the essence of Peter's vocation as an apostle in this final encounter with Jesus that we just heard from John 21. Three moments from that final encounter in the gospel reading, they really summarize Peter's apostolic calling. Number one, Jesus' command to Peter, feed my lambs. Number two, that call of obedience and suffering in the prophecy the Lord had to Peter. And then number three, that Peter was to renounce this unholy curiosity about other people when he was inquiring about John's destiny. So a few comments on those three aspects of Peter's life and commissioning. Now, when we think about an apostle, typically in our time, we think about mission first. We think about sending, about going forth, and so on. Now, those things, of course, they belong to the meaning of apostle. But Jesus establishes the basis of an apostle's life and an apostle's ministry in three words that he speaks to Peter three times. What does an apostle do? Feed my lambs. Feed my people. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. There are several layers to this exchange. One is that this threefold saying, this commission, it's not only commissioning Peter, it's restoring Peter. How many times did Peter betray the Lord? Three times. This restores Peter in his apostolic vocation. But another layer is that there's an echo here from Ezekiel's prophecy that we heard read from the Old Testament. Our Lord, in His incarnation, He revealed Himself as the Good Shepherd who would come and take care of His sheep. And He did so throughout His ministry. Jesus is the Lord who fulfilled what Ezekiel said, to seek the lost, bring back the strayed. He bound up the injured. He strengthened the weak. He fed His people with justice. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Ezekiel that God Himself would become the good shepherd of His people. But here's what's happening. Jesus fulfilling that prophecy himself was not the final goal. There was a goal after the goal had been achieved. The goal was to form a global church filled with apostles whose heart was feeding and tending the sheep of Christ. Jesus lived the life and gave the example of the Good Shepherd, and then he commissioned Peter be the same. It started with Peter, the chief of the apostles, commissioning him to proclaim the gospel, especially to God's covenant people, Israel. Now, in the same moment that Peter's commissioned with this pastoral, this caring work, the Lord calls Peter also to obedience in suffering that it will be in his future. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Jesus was always forming his disciples, not only for those 3 years when they followed him around Galilee and then the movement towards Jerusalem. He was forming Peter in his commissioning. Prepare for the way of suffering, Peter. This is what it means to be my apostle. I know you do not want this, but being my apostle means renouncing your will, your idea of what the future ought to be. You must yield all things to my will, even when suffering comes. And that brings us to the third aspect of Peter's calling. Peter has to renounce his will and his ideas about what other people should be doing too. In this final encounter with Jesus, the Apostle Paul also, or the Apostle John rather, also a part of the Lord's inner circle, he's standing nearby. And then Peter wants to know if John has the same difficult call that Peter's just received. Both of these apostles in Jesus' inner circle, both witnessed the Lord's glory when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And just like when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter wants to control things. But an apostle does not seize control. An apostle must release control to the Lord. Even, or especially, the chief apostle must learn this. Peter looks at John and then says to Jesus, "What about this guy?" And then the Lord rebukes Peter, not the first time. The Lord rebukes Peter and says to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? Don't worry about him. You follow me." Renounce that curiosity. Peter, you don't comprehend how the different callings of all my apostles, they will fit together in a wholeness. Cease inquiring into the will of God for others. You focus on learning obedience yourself. That's plenty. Plenty to learn. Peter must learn that John's path and destiny, it will be different. And yet the Lord desires they all will be one. That's what the Lord prayed in the upper room. He will make them one by his Holy Spirit. Not the same, but they will be one. Now when we come to the Apostle Paul, Paul's apostolic call is not easy to summarize either, because it's a remarkable life he lived. We can't explore the many interesting avenues to Paul's life this morning either. And so instead, we'll briefly focus on the final words he composed to his spiritual son, St. Timothy. At the end of his life, Paul summarizes the work of an apostle and an evangelist to Timothy. And in those words, you get a mini biography of Paul's vocation. Preach the word. Be ready at all times. Correct and rebuke false doctrine with complete patience and teaching. And endure suffering. Now, of particular interest today, these saints sharing the same feast day, is that Paul, as he commended Timothy that at times he would have to rebuke a saint? Well, interestingly, Paul even had to rebuke Peter for hypocrisy when they met one another in Antioch. Peter, the chief of the apostles, had to be corrected by Paul for not living in the truth of the gospel. This was not a clash of the apostles. This was Paul speaking a reproving word to restore harmony, to restore oneness within the church. Back to Paul. Paul's devotion to proclaim the gospel, it carried him throughout the Mediterranean. And he preached especially in cities, of course, and planted churches. Yet Paul's life was one, of course, we know, of enduring tremendous conflict for the purity and for the truth of the gospel. We begin every Lent on Ash Wednesday hearing the catalog of sufferings that Paul endures. And at his heart, Paul was not only an apostle being sent in missionary work, at his heart, he was a pastor, a shepherd, who not only defended his people from error and false teaching, Paul provided for their material and their spiritual needs. Paul described himself as a father who would exhort and who would encourage his children. He also described himself as a mother who would act with gentleness, taking care of her children. And on what he received from this heart, this pastoral heart, on so many occasions in his life as a preacher, as an apostle, as a pastor, Paul endured rejection. And this was a prophecy that the Lord spoke about Paul while he was still struck blind from that encounter on the Damascus Road. Before the scales fell from Paul's eyes, Jesus told Ananias about Paul, "Paul's my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So these two apostles both had the prophecy of suffering for the name of Christ. And that's where they meet, especially. Though they differ in their backgrounds, Peter, an uneducated fisherman, Paul, the most educated and committed of Pharisees, in personality and in temperament, in their missional calling, Peter sent to covenant Israel, Paul to the nations, the Lord worked with these different gifts and callings to build up one church, one kingdom. And what united Peter and Paul in this one kingdom was faithfulness in suffering, even when it meant for them martyrdom. Christian tradition tells us that St. Peter was crucified upside down and St. Paul was beheaded, both in Rome, both under the reign of Emperor Nero. Now, as I said earlier, we could speak at length about St. Peter and St. Paul, their remarkable legacy, their remarkable stories, their spiritual gifts, their writings. But all of those virtues, those writings, all of those things, what would it have meant if they had not endured to the end without their example? All of their virtues would have been forfeited had they not endured suffering to the end for the love of Christ and his church. Paul said, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And you see, this is where apostles, both then and now, where we find common ground across all different temperaments, all different gifts, all different experiences and backgrounds. Apostles are those who endure suffering to the end. Apostles are people who believe that the Lord's glory comes through suffering, not in spite of it. When the early church father, St. John Chrysostom, reflected on the holiness of St. Paul's life, he meditated on Paul's humility, especially in suffering. He said of St. Paul, "Paul sought dishonor more than we seek honor." He sought death more than we seek life, poverty more than we seek wealth, sorrows more than we seek joy. And Paul prayed for his enemies more than others pray against their enemies. You see, we celebrate the Feast of Apostles and Saints most of all for their examples. We celebrate and give thanks for their teaching, their instruction, and their gifts, but most of all for the example that they give to us. In other words, their life. Let the petition from today's collect become a collect for the heart of apostles, us. Grant that your church, instructed by the apostles' teaching and example, and knit together in unity by your Spirit, may ever stand firm upon the one foundation, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. As we close, I want you to direct your eyes to the icons of our holy apostles behind me. Icons of saints in Christian tradition, they're not seeking to reproduce the historical features of the subject's countenance. I highly doubt that St. Peter's beard was this well groomed. However, St. Paul's baldness is scripturally accurate. You see, instead of aiming for pictorial accuracy, the icon of a saint directs your eyes to their face. The image of a saint in an icon presents to us the face of a saint now glorified. In other words, when their suffering is ended and they have received the reward of their endurance from Christ. This is why their faces shine and iconographers paint it with gold leaf. This is why their faces appear so peaceful. The suffering is over. These images, they show apostles with radiant faces. Why? Not from their own glory, but because now they are looking upon the eternally glorious one. They see Christ face to face. Think about that in light of their stories. Whether it was Paul staring down the faces of a murderous mob in Thessaloniki, whether it was Peter who faced the blows of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, now they behold the beautiful one, Jesus Christ. They see him face to face on the other side of their suffering. Now in these icons, you see other symbols of their spiritual legacy. In Scripture and the icons, you see the scrolls. It represents their writings and contributions to the New Testament. Glory to God. But their greatest example, their greatest glory, is their example. That they imitated our Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering unto death. Saints do not attain glory by knowledge, leadership skills, talents, or gifts. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have all these things and yet have not love, I've gained nothing. Apostles receive glory by learning obedience through suffering as an act of love to Christ. Consider the words of St. Paul from 2 Corinthians 5. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Only an apostle who has encountered the crucified and risen Lord Jesus could profess that and believe it. Only an apostle could live that truth in the book of his life. Though we be wondrously different in personality, gifts, and callings, according to the wonderful will of God, we find common ground as his apostles when we endure suffering for the name of Christ, whatever that personal suffering may be. Apostles believe that glory does not come without suffering and sacrifice, but through it. This is the greatest message of our lives, our example, our faith, and trust. Our belief that Christ will redeem all the suffering that we endure, and then we will be crowned not with our glory, but with his glory shining on our face. Apostles suffer a little while here below, and then we look and see the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus face to face forever. That is where St. Peter and St. Paul are today. today. And that is where we all desire to be, in the glorious presence of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.